triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we gather in your house, trusting your promise that here, through the preaching, the hearing of your word, you will comfort, bless, protect us. We trust your promise. We pray that you would bless each of us in that way this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Thank you.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning. And though we have in no way deserved your goodness, you still provide for all of our wants of body and soul. Continue to provide us, we pray, the benefit of your Holy Spirit, that we may acknowledge your merciful goodness toward us, give thanks for all of your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this, the fourth Sunday in Lent, is found in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the 42nd chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, and paths that they have not known I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, "You are our gods." Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as a servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 23, as found printed on supplement page 36. Please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the 8th verse. I purposely didn't introduce the Old Testament lesson to remind you that sometimes reading the Old Testament prophecies, it's hard to keep track of who says, is Jesus speaking? Is this the prophet speaking? Is he quoting someone else? We get a general sense of God says evil will be punished and good things will be given to those who have faith in Jesus. We get that overall theme. That's why it's sometimes refreshing to read in the New Testament how these things are clarified and God speaks more clearly, at least to our understanding. And I think you'll agree as you read this through this New Testament reading, it's just full of comfort, peace, and hope. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of life is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Joy and conviction of our hearts, we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, peace be yours from your Savior God, and may that same Savior God give you a complete, full understanding, comprehension of the value of those three things. Grace, mercy, and peace. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, Hollywood has actually become quite reliable of late. Reliable in that it can be depended upon to produce little or nothing of any value whatsoever. Its favorite themes are almost universally the worst of humanity. In addition to its new favorite word, it can also be relied upon to create and promote some extraordinarily dumb expressions. And it repeats them often enough that we begin to imagine that they have some depth or meaning or relevance or are in any way not stupid. You've heard before from me, I assume many of you at least, one of my favorites, I can take care of myself. Which is just so ridiculous, especially when the character is about 8. How about, I promise to protect you? Who can make that promise? We'll try, but... Well, this morning we're going to look at another, an expression that is literally never true. I've got nothing to lose. Since everyone has something, it's demonstrably true that no one has nothing to lose. So this morning we're going to examine a section of Scripture that tells us about a man who undoubtedly believed he had nothing to lose, when in fact he had everything to lose. And also, it's going to tell us about a group of men who believed that in connection with Jesus, they had nothing to gain, and yet had everything to gain. The text that will guide us in this particular study, this topic this morning, along with a whole raft of other insightful truths, is found in John's Gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. As he passed by, he, Jesus, saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back, seeing. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Continuing then in verse 39, Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, Are we also blind? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, We see, your guilt remains. This is God's word. This is where God has determined and promised to meet with us, guide us, instruct us. Asking him to do just that for each of us this morning, so we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I'm sure most, perhaps all of you, are familiar by now with the false inference that plagued Jesus' disciples in connection with a hardship, a sickness, an ailment. It wasn't just the godless, it was even Jesus' disciples. They believed that if someone was suffering, then that was a clear indication that God was displeased with them, and therefore they'd done something wrong. They needed to figure out what that was and repent so that God could again bless them with health, wealth, and happiness. You know, this is not just them, is it? Now, you may not hold to that thing because you know that, okay, well, that's not true. Jesus disabused us of that notion. But again, that's how we misuse Scripture. That's how we become arrogant and prideful. When we look at something obvious in Scripture and say, well, I get that and I'm not that way, and then we just move on as though there's nothing left for me to gain from that. So before we go on into this text, let me ask you, when you hear of something bad, catastrophic that happens to someone else, do you search ever for something to calm your troubled heart that it can't, won't happen to me? You hear that someone was in an accident and their child was injured or killed, and you find yourself wanting to know, well, was the child in the proper car seat? Oh, it wasn't. Oh, well, I always put my child in a car seat, so that can't happen to me. Someone is diagnosed with cancer. Well, did they smoke? Well, I don't smoke. Oh, they didn't smoke? Well, what kind of lifestyle did they lead? Did they eat vegan? Well, I eat vegan, so, and they didn't, so I am protected. We have that, don't we? We have something in us that wants to find some reason why the bad thing can't happen to us. I've even encountered superstition with it in connection with this whole thing. I heard that somebody, this happened. Well, I am going to send them maybe a Facebook post, but I might even send them a personal email, and I'm going to commiserate and tell them how sorry I am. And then maybe that will ward that off. Maybe if I show enough compassion and concern, it won't happen to me. Any of that in us? I think there is. And that's how we make Scripture personal. That's how we become more than just spectators and sitting arrogantly to condemn those who are not as good as us in some way. So Jesus comes to this guy, and his disciples are with him, and since he's blind, the disciples naturally assume that something happened, something was bad. Since he was born blind, their only question is, they just assume somebody sinned here. They just assume, though, that since he was born blind, that somebody sinned, but they couldn't tell who it was. Who sinned? This guy or his parents, that he was born blind? That was the part that puzzled them. We want to know where to put the blame, and in so doing, they're also sheltering themselves. I'm not blind, therefore, God is blessing me above that person. Jesus, obviously, as you know, disabused them of that notion. No, it's not that. And then he says something striking, remarkable, and we can pass over it easily. And that's another way we can just take this text and skip across it and move on. Jesus told them, in effect, no, it wasn't this man, it wasn't his parents. This happened that God may be glorified. Think about that for just a bit. Does that seem overly cruel to you when you think about it? Does it seem cruel that a God, our God, this man's God, would allow this individual to suffer, and his parents, who obviously suffer as much or more than their children do, to suffer his whole life through with blindness, and all the things that were attendant to that in that society, also that this moment in time could happen and that God could teach a lesson to others? Does that seem unfair to you? All right, Now let's stop being judgmental. Let's stop being the judges over God and now ask it from a little different perspective, a humble perspective. Would you consider it unreasonable for someone else to suffer through something like blindness if that's what it would have taken to bring you to faith? If that's what would have been necessary, that at some moment in time you could interact with them, they could bring you that word of God, and in that context, that's how you came to know your Savior Jesus, escape sin, Satan, eternal torment, and spend eternity in heaven. Would you consider that a good deal? Something that sounds quite reasonable, I would. We're talking about time and eternity. And then there's a window into the human heart, a tell at how we're doing with that second table of the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you turn this question a little bit again and ask yourself, would I be willing to suffer a lifetime of blindness or some other debilitating handicap if it meant one person could escape hell and go to heaven? Now, obviously we know God through his word alone converts and saves. So just blindness is not going to save anyone. But it's a window, isn't it? It's a disturbing window of how easy we find it to turn it around and say, I'm perfectly willing to have you suffer for my benefit. But when others are the recipients and I'm the benefactor, it's not quite as easy. Jesus saw the big picture, always. And that's how he disabused his disciples of this notion and pointed to those remarkable words. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now here's a lesson that you'll want to take with you from this particular part of Scripture. And the lesson is, this individual who had suffered his whole life since birth with that blindness, he had been given a rare privilege to serve God in this way. And we don't know that it was just one person, and you'll find it benefited him also, but that's something we want to take with us in our lives, because bad things are going to happen and we are not going to be able to wrap our arms around the whole big picture. We're not going to be able to stand back and say, oh, I see how that worked out and I see why that was necessary. Okay, I'm good with that. Most of the time we just have to say, I have no idea why God did this, but I know he's a wise, loving, merciful God. And if we carry this with us, it can make it easier. I'll bet many of you have seen Christians who did this well, who suffered perhaps terribly, and yet found a way to make that work to God's service. And when it did, found a way again to deflect or reflect any praise or thanks or glory back onto their God. That's an amazing service to God, and it's an amazing example. So take that with you. If bad things happen to you, continue to look to see, how might God be using this to serve him and my neighbor? And take joy in the fact that God is using you in his service in some way. So we go back to this text, and I hope I get to meet this guy someday in heaven, because the guy fascinates me. This whole encounter, you get the sense that this is a guy who really kind of believed he had nothing to lose. He just didn't care. He was willing to prostrate himself and go to Jesus. He spent his whole life begging, because that's what the handicapped, like blind people, did back then. He spent his whole life begging, so he's already had probably not a whole lot of self-respect. But he goes to Jesus and is like, I might as well. But then when he's healed, his interaction with the Jews was, I love it. Listen again to these verses. They weren't included in our text, but they follow after, and it was the verses between where he has another meeting with these Jews. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner, nothing like badgering or leading the witness. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. And ever since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. And they cast him out. Didn't care. He was beyond that. I love the rest of the story even more. After they'd cast him out, which was their equivalent of excommunication, Jesus looked for this guy because he wanted to follow up. And he found him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He, the blind man, said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Sometimes knockoffs or forgeries don't matter. Sometimes, it's amusing sometimes. You hear all these stories of these forged paintings or other artworks that hang in museums for decades, and they're examined by experts who can't figure out that they're forgeries. And yet there's great indignation when somewhere, maybe decades later, somebody else figures out to analyze the paint or something and discovers it's a forgery. It's like, I get that they were overcharged, therefore, but if the picture is that good, and it hung in a museum for decades, and people looked at it and said, oh, that's astounding, that's amazing. Does it really matter? How many of you could recognize a fake Rolex watch from the real thing? How many of you could spot the difference between a Louis Vuitton bag? I had to look that up, by the way. I didn't know what it was. Or a $25 knockoff. Does it really matter? Could you tell the difference between a really good man-made stone and an actual diamond? Guys, don't try this at home. The point is, in so many ways, if it's a fake, but it's so good that you can't tell the difference, does it really matter? Especially if you never find out. But that's not true in connection with people representing Christ and the Christian faith. You've all probably heard of so-called faith healers that are discovered to be frauds. Or someone who pretended to be holier than thou, who you find out he just leads a decadent lifestyle. That reflects not just on that individual, but on Christ and the Christian faith. And it can have devastating consequences for Christians. It can just cut their legs out from under them. Jesus knew that He needed to have something that they couldn't even question in connection with this event, that they couldn't even question as being fraudulent. So he picked a man who was known to the community and who everyone knew had been born blind. And he was of age, whatever age was then, so he was at least 21 probably, if not older. So for 21 years or thereabouts, whatever, everyone knew that's the guy. He has always been blind. And Jesus healed him. And that perplexed them, didn't it? It frustrated them. There was that division among them. Oh, this guy can't be from God because he healed on the Sabbath. Yeah, but he did heal, even if it was on the Sabbath. So how could we say he's not from God? Jesus had this bulletproof example then. And when you look at that encounter, you see first that this man who had evidently just given up caring must have figured, I have nothing to lose. I'm going to go see this Jesus. I heard about this guy that can heal, and I'm going to find him. And the reality is, he still had everything to lose. That's our first lesson. No matter who you are, no matter, I'm assuming your Christian faith, you have something to lose. You have your faith to lose. You have an enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And think about that. The devil doesn't bother those that are his. He wants them to be peaceful, comfortable, happy, secure, wealthy. He wants this bubble of prosperity around them so that they don't ever look at their circumstances and assume anything other than they lack nothing. The devil's going to go after those who belong to Jesus. So if you ever catch yourselves thinking, I've got nothing to lose, yes, you do. You have everything to lose because you have a mortal enemy and allies in the world and inside of you that want to take that one thing needful from you. This blind man goes thinking probably he has nothing to lose, and he goes to Jesus, and as with all people like that, in that circumstance that we read about in the Bible, he believes what he needs is obvious. And remember how many times Jesus asked them? A man who couldn't walk, Jesus went to him and said, what do you want me to do for you? A man who had leprosy comes, oh, Lord, Jesus, help me. Jesus would ask, what do you want me to do for you? You know, most of you have probably seen Aladdin. If a genie popped out of a bottle and said, what do you want me to do for you? This is Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Universally, Lord, that I may see. Lord, that I may walk. Lord, I want to be healed of my leprosy. Pretty short-sighted. We get it. We're not really too hard on them. We'd probably do the same thing. But Jesus, again, the big picture guy, recognized, I know you think you need to see, but there's something that you need more. That's where that rest of the story came in. He didn't just heal him and it was a happy story and away he goes. He sought out the man later. And that was that work that God had prepared, that person was privileged to carry through life till that moment. And when you think of a human life, this is recorded in God's Word. It's informed, instructed, taught, comforted hundreds of millions of people down through the ages. Jesus recognized you receiving your sight. I know you think that's great. But then he made sure that one thing needful was also his. Revealed himself to the man as his Savior. And then suddenly with that, I believe and worshiped him, we know that that man lacked nothing from that point on. Our next lesson, when we have that one thing needful, we don't really lack anything. There's some things that we'd like. We don't want to suffer. We'd like creature comforts. We'd like
food, whatever.
But when it gets down to it, the only thing that we cannot afford to lose is our Christian faith. Because that's the passage from this temporal to the eternal. The Jews, on the other hand, they were different. They came to Jesus and they believed that Jesus offered them nothing. They had nothing to gain. They were his judges. They sat in condemnation over him. And so Jesus tweaked them, didn't he? He spoke to them in parables that were perplexing for them. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things. Jesus saying, for example, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And the Pharisees, some of them at least, were just aware enough to say, "Hey, he's talking about us, I think." It's like kind of a, I can't say blonde, a less than real sharp person who hears an insult but doesn't quite get the insult, but is pretty sure that they're talking about that person in a disparaging way. So they got sort of that, and they replied, "Are we also blind?" They didn't wrap their minds around what the insult was or what the condemnation was. Jesus answered them with another paradox that they were unable to grasp fully. "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." You see, you're spiritual people. That is, the Holy Spirit lives in you, enables you to understand spiritual things. You understand what Jesus is saying here. He's telling them, because you think you can see, in other words, because you think you're bringing to this divine table with God, the bargaining table, you're bringing your own goodness. You think you need nothing. You think you see clear your path into heaven and you're providing it. You're actually blind, therefore. It's those who know they're blind, who know that there is nothing they can offer a holy God to pay for even one sin. Those are the ones that actually see. They have that view of that path, which is through Christ, which is why Jesus says, "I am that light that's come into the world." Keep your eyes on Jesus, trusting that he paid for all that wickedness that you did, and you have that clear, perfect vision of that path to heaven. Jews, Jesus' enemies that were Jews, didn't get it. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus because he had nothing to offer them. When in fact, he wanted still with them to offer them everything. So in the end, what do we take home from this? Well, several things. The last thing that we want to look at is, because you have that vision, you have that knowledge, that insight, you're a spiritual person, the Holy Spirit living in you, you've also been given sight to see other things around you. In particular, you can now recognize the mass of humanity that seems to have everything, but in reality have nothing, because they don't have that one thing needful. When they pass through the veil, that is, when they leave the temporal and pass into the eternal, that's this giant filter that takes out everything except that human soul. Nothing gets past that filter, that veil of temporal death. And so you know from that perspective that they have nothing because they lack faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be fooled then by outward circumstances. Don't be fooled by what they themselves imagine, that you are silly, ridiculous in some sort of bad way because you don't have what they have. Be wise enough to recognize that they don't have what they need. And be loving enough to recognize that you have it to share in never-ending supply. And share it. Amen.
Raise your eyes.
And the peace of God that transcends all human salvation plans shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the love with which you loved us. You spared not your only Son. You delivered him up for our sins. You placed our guilt on the guiltless. You were pleased even to forsake him for a time so that with his suffering we might taste, that he might rather taste the very dregs of hellish anguish for us, that we would never have to. You established your everlasting friendship with us by making him who you declared to be your beloved Son the object of your rejection. For Jesus' sake, then, continue to shelter, guard, protect, comfort, strengthen us. Give us that peace that surpasses human invention, the peace in knowing that not by our works are we saved, not by our works is the debt of sin paid, but comfort, assure us, strengthen us with the fact that the debt for sin has been paid in full by your Son. My sins, too, have been forgiven. Guide us always by your Spirit so that when we are crushed by the weight of our sins, when we are condemned, as we rightly should be by them, then lift our eyes to the cross and see there the full, complete forgiveness that is ours through faith in Jesus alone. Heavenly Father, the world is filled with evil. You have warned us ahead of time. You have warned us that because of sin, we too will face hardships. Use us, we pray this morning, as instruments of your love. Help us to, in whatever befalls us, whatever you allow into our lives, help us to be your servants and those who serve our fellow human beings. Give us a cheerful attitude, joy in the salvation that is ours and in the service that you have given to us. We ask you through all to protect and preserve, for from first to last, our faith is from you, preserved by you, and we ask to be delivered finally by you into your heavenly kingdom. These things we pray, again, as always, so thankful that you see into our hearts and know our needs better than we ourselves. So in humility and in complete confidence that you hear, we pray that prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.